My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. Whether you're joining us right here in the sanctuary or on a screen, we're so glad you decided to join us for worship today. This Lent, we are continuing our way through the book of Matthew in the Bible, challenging us to explore the evidence that Matthew gives us. Is Jesus the king of all kings, the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting for, or is he a criminal, like some thought in the first century? We're wanting you to explore the evidence for yourself, to weigh the evidence Matthew gives us. Is he a king or is he a criminal? Especially for those of us that have grown up with these stories, we've heard these for decades on decades on decades, we're encouraging you to try to hear them for the first time, try to see them for the first time, and hear them through what people might have thought in the very first century, how they have heard these stories, these teachings, the very first times they were spoken. We are all, this Lent, invited to be private investigators. You know, it doesn't seem to matter our age, but regardless of how old we are, we love investigations and mysteries and crime shows. Even shows for our kids, from things like Blue's Clues, where we try to solve things and put them back together, to a show that our kids loved growing up called Odd Squad, that was math mysteries that they had to solve. We are people obsessed with solving puzzles. Vicky and I never really got into the classic procedurals, stuff like NCIS and JAG and CSI. Those never grabbed us. All the procedurals that grabbed us, they had to have some kind of unique hook. We loved Monk, this detective who had certain obsessive compulsive tendencies. And we loved Psych, the detectives who really just had a problem with lying throughout 9 seasons, but having skill. So we needed some kind of a hook for us to get involved. The latest one with a hook that we have loved is on the Peacock streaming service called Poker Face. This one is done in the style of Columbo. This woman is a human lie detector. She just knows whether someone's telling the truth or not. It's just how it is. Every episode is really formulaic. You see the crime, you see where she was, and then the rest of the episode is, how does she solve this crime? It's a how will she figure it out kind of show. Now, while it sounds boring, the writer does an amazing job of subverting your expectations. We think we're going this way to solve it, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're going this direction we didn't see coming, and it's amazing. My mouth has literally dropped a couple of times not seeing this twist or turn happen. And you're just wondering, how is she going to put this together so that justice is done, so the criminal gets what's due them, and those that loved the victim are finally able to have some kind of closure? Every episode is an enjoyable ride. Now, friends, if you had lived when Jesus walked the earth, you would have been constantly faced with him subverting the expectations of the Messiah, of going in directions you didn't see coming. You thought the Messiah was going to be like this. You're going this direction. All of a sudden, Jesus says this, and now we're off going in a place we never thought we were going to be. He's supposed to be the king of Israel, but he's talking with all these non-Jews and healing them too. I thought he was supposed to be the king of Israel. The king of Israel doesn't do that. He's supposed to be the political king, the political ruler of Israel, and instead he's brutally murdered by the authorities. And then he rises from the dead, inaugurating a kingdom that has no political boundaries whatsoever. One pastor noted that on Palm Sunday, with all those huge swelling crowds, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, those people thought this Messiah, Jesus, was going to restore the political boundaries of Israel. A king again. Rome's going to be gone. We're going to be under the divine law once again. Instead, Jesus adds twists and turns. The Messiah is going to transform them into something they never were, never thought they would be. A people whose citizenship has no political boundaries. A citizenship in the eternal kingdom of heaven. Jesus challenges them to grow beyond this transactional faith of, I do X, Y, and Z for God, therefore God does X, Y, and Z for me. And instead, Jesus wants them to have a transformational faith, to let God inside of them to do the deep, necessary healing work that they needed then and we still need today. Today, we're going to jump into a story where Jesus subverts some expectations again. We think he's going this way. Instead, he takes a turn. And he's going to cut to the heart of one man's struggle. He's going to challenge a man to move beyond this transactional faith, I do this, God does this, to a transformational one This is a man who reflects so much of all of our journeys still today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, on your favorite device, or on the screen with me. We meet a rich young ruler. There would not have been many rich people in Jesus' world. Therefore, this man was probably well known. They probably knew this guy. He was a business leader, a political leader, somebody that would have been well known. Lots of less rich people would have been trying to make friends with him. And it's just one of the ways that wealth can corrupt and distort our relationships. We make relationships, friendships, to get something from other people. Not just to get to know them, like friendships should work. We should just be getting to know people because we're all made in the image of God. We're all loved by God, and we get to know each other. Instead, wealth puts this thing in there where we try to get something from other people, where we try to hope a little bit of the rich young ruler's wealth might find its way to us. Instead of making friendships just because we want to know another human being made in the image of God. Let's see what the rich young ruler wants from Jesus. Jump down to verse 16 of Matthew 19. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. The rich man has everything and more than a person could have wanted in the first century. Yet, he wants the one thing that he doesn't know for sure that he has, eternal life. Life that goes beyond this earthly one into the one that never ends. It is a good question. We Christians believe this life is not all that there is, that there is more to come, a place with Jesus where there's no more pain or suffering or death ever again. We ask today with the rich young ruler something similar. What good deed must I do to get to this life that never ends? He's asking about more than going to heaven when we die. He's asking about God's reign on earth. He is asking, when is God's sovereign, saving rule going to come to transform everything, to bring all of creation into a new state of being where evil, death, and decay, they are gone forever? Who doesn't want that day to come? That's what eternal life means. That's what the rich young ruler is asking about. He's not asking, what must I do to go to heaven when I die? What can I do to be sure I'm in God's reign on earth? What can I do to be sure I'm in that place where everything is new and death and decay are gone forever? If I'm in the crowd that day, I'd like that answer to that question too. Instead of answering the question first, Jesus connects to this word good, and it's an incredibly cheeky response. We know, reading this 2,000 years later, Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. There's only one who is good, that's God. And guess what, rich young ruler? You're talking to God right now. Now, if you're wondering who thought Jesus was a criminal, it was the religious leaders that were catching what Jesus is selling here, that he's saying, not so subtly, he is God in the flesh. Previous to this, he had been forgiving people's sins all willy-nilly, and the religious leaders taught only God can forgive sins. And here, he is not so subtly implying he is God. With the religious leaders here in Israel in a theocracy, a government led by the faith under Rome, that is a charge of blasphemy. No one is God but God. Here is Jesus claiming he is God. That could easily get you killed. And you can see how some folks thought he is a criminal worthy of death. I also see in Jesus' response here his sense of humor. You get these glimpses of his humor throughout the Gospels, and I think he was quite funny. So much of our artwork around Jesus has him very serious, and rightly so, in the stories that we depict around Holy Week, around his death and resurrection, his trial. Yes, those are serious images. But he lived for 33 years on earth. There had to be times of laughter, of great laughter from him. Not only that, for the quote-unquote sinners of his day to want to be around him, I don't think it was a stretch to say he was the life of the party. He was the one who you wanted to hear what crazy story was going to come out of his mouth next. It might not come across always on the page. We're separated from this culture for 2,000 years. But I think the Messiah had quite the sense of humor. If Jesus the Savior, our Messiah, had a sense of humor, we as well better learn how to develop one too, to find humor in our days, to find humor in ourselves when we do something just completely off the walls, to find humor in the winter that does not want to seem to give up. Hey, at least there aren't any mosquitoes, right? This picture of Jesus laughing, I discovered this week, is actually called Jesus Christ Liberator. Jesus Christ Liberator. And I couldn't help but think how much laughter and humor have the power to liberate us, to free us from stress, to provide healing, to free us from pride, and to build humility in us so we never take ourselves too seriously. Work on building a sense of humor just like Jesus had. Find time to laugh today and every day. Now, Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler is pretty typical for the religious leaders of the day. Just keep the commandments. Just keep the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Worship God only. Various rabbis and teachers, they might apply them differently, but that would have been the general response you got from any rabbi that you asked. Let's see if the rich young ruler is satisfied with this answer. Which commandments, which ones, the man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's really interesting to me, he doesn't pick any of the first four. The first four talk about honoring our connection to God, worship God and God alone. And here, he picks out all of the relational ones, the one that define our relationships between you and me. We should love our neighbor by doing the very basics, like don't murder each other and don't steal from one another. Why does he just lift up these? Does Jesus know something that we don't? And he does, as a matter of fact. Jesus then and still today always cuts through to the heart of the matter of what, including what primarily holds us back from flourishing in our relationship with God. If we truly let Jesus in, if we truly seek to follow him, he's going to go to work in our lives. He's going to go into our life like we go into a house. He's going to go room to room in our house and start cleaning things up. It's going to be painful at times. He's going to organize rooms. He's going to do healing in us that needs to be done. Jesus sees what healing and work needs to be done, and he gets right to work. When we say, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord in my life. In this story up to this point, I think both Jesus and the rich young ruler are almost playing roles. They know how each other is going to respond. They're playing out this familiar religious back and forth of the day, and now we get to the turn. Jesus is supposed to respond, like expound upon the Ten Commandments. He's going to tell you his kind of personal application of these. That's what the rich young ruler expects, and Jesus goes in another direction. Instead, Jesus cuts through it all and speaks right to this rich young man and tells that man exactly what he needs. The rich young ruler replies, I've obeyed all of these commandments. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. N.T. Wright, the author of the devotions for this series, a little book at the desk you can grab if you're interested, N.T. Wright tells this story. It's been said that if you want to catch a monkey, all you need is a jar. And in that jar, you want to make sure you get the size jar where the monkey can put his hand in with his hand open, but then when he closes his fist, he can't get his hand back out. So put something in the jar that the monkey wants, maybe his favorite piece of fruit. Put that jar in a tempting place where he can find it. Then the monkey will reach his hand into the jar, he'll grab the fruit, and when he tries to get his hand out, he cannot because his fist is closed around it. Now, he can't let the fruit go. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. It's his favorite piece of fruit. He's not going to let that fruit go for anything. Trappers are coming for him. They're going to capture him. All he's got to do is drop that fruit and he'd be free, but he can't let go. It's his favorite piece of fruit. A storm is coming, water's rising, the monkey's going to drown, but he cannot get free, he cannot let go, because his hand is stuck in the jar, because his favorite fruit is in his fist. He cannot let go. Friends, the rich young ruler is that monkey. He's got a tight grip on his possessions until he loosens them, until he lets them go, leaves them behind. He's not going to become truly and completely free. His wealth has become a block to him becoming perfect in his life. He expected Jesus to tell him some other kind of religious transaction that he could do to live out God's kingdom, live the commandments a little better, more of God's law. Instead, Jesus cuts through it all and says, "Rich young ruler, for you, you must stop relying on your possessions and follow me." Simple to say, incredibly hard to do, but that is the transformational truth that rich young ruler needed. We as 21st century folks, we have issues with the word perfect in passages like this. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short. Most of us don't even see being perfect in this life as a remote possibility. But this word used in Scripture is not usually used the way we use it today. Frequently, the word perfect is, in Scripture, wholeness. It is completeness. It is this Jewish idea of shalom, of peace, of our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our worlds, all completely at ease and made whole. We cannot conceive of being perfect, but we can conceive of ourselves as whole. Wholeness is easier for us to get our minds around. If the rich young ruler wants to be made whole, if he wants to be made complete, he needs to let go of his wealth, let go of his possessions as the stumbling block to God in his life. This notion of perfection, this notion of wholeness, this is where we as Methodists contribute to global Christian thought. We have this idea that we Methodists believe you can be made perfect in this life. You can be made whole. You can be made complete. We call it entire sanctification or Christian perfection, or as we 21st century people would prefer to call it, Christian wholeness. A lifetime of following Jesus and prayer and worship and study and mission and service and justice, that's going to change our default settings. It's not that we become without sin. It's not that we're not going to fall short anymore. We still will. We're only human. But our first thoughts, our first responses, our gut responses change. They change from hate to love, from anger to empathy, from impatience to patience. We believe we can be made perfect, made whole enough in this life that our thoughts, our behaviors, our pattern defaults actually can be changed. This is not pie in the sky stuff. It can happen. Jesus invites the rich young ruler down this path, and he cannot do it. He cannot drop the fruit in his hand. He has too many possessions, too much reliance on them for his meaning, his purpose in his life, and he cannot rely on only Jesus alone. Now, one question of many we bring to this story is, does this solution apply to all of us? Should we all sell our possessions and follow Jesus alone? As I look around the room this morning, I don't see many of us that have sold everything we have. I myself have a vehicle and clothes and tablets, just to name a few. Are we missing the boat? It's a great biblical interpretation question of asking what was for that one person back then and what's for all Christians for all time. If you jump back just a couple of verses, Jesus was talking about marriage and celibacy. And he notes celibacy is not for everyone. Some will be celibate, some will be married. And then just a couple of verses later, we jump into our story. So even in this larger context, there are teachings of Jesus that don't quite apply to everybody. Some are celibate, some will be married. Not only that, Jesus had the 12 leave everything that they knew. They left their professions behind. But not everybody that followed Jesus then did that. Some people still worked their day jobs. Those folks helped fund Jesus' ministry. There is again a variation, something not applied to everyone. With the rich young ruler, I do believe the solution was specific to him. His hang-up was his wealth, and his solution was to give it all up and follow Christ just like the 12 disciples did. He cannot. It's too big of an ask. While the solution is specific to him, the problem is universal. We all have this problem. It afflicts Christians for all time. We all have things. We all are the monkeys with our hands stuck in the jar that we can't let our piece of fruit go. We cannot follow God fully. We are stuck. It could be wealth and possessions like the rich young ruler, and we got to make changes to follow Christ more fully. Now, the rich young ruler had a problem with one of the first four commandments. One of them tells us to worship God and God alone, and he's not doing that. He's worshiping an idol. He's got God and wealth, God and possessions. Maybe that's why Jesus doesn't pick one of the first four commandments, because the rich young ruler couldn't have said, I've followed them for my whole life, because he's not. He's missing out. He's following God and an idol. He might not have even realized until then, he might not have even realized after, that he's worshiping God and wealth, God and money. He's trying to have both, and you cannot worship God and something else. This temptation has been around forever. It was in Jesus' day. It was with the Israelites. It was with us still today. We still want to worship God and other things. The prime suspects for idols in our lives are the same then and the same today. The big three idols are power, money, and sex. The idols we have in our own lives usually trace back to one of those three. And it's fascinating, every crime show, every murder and crime that must be solved, the motivating factor is typically one of the big three or a combination of two or all of them. Friends, today we're being called out just like the rich young ruler. What is your heart too attached to? What is the thing, the idol, limiting Jesus' transformation in your own life? What fruit is stuck in your hand in the jar? It could be our job. Our job's in the wrong place of importance in our lives. That needs to shift. It could be our spouse or another relationship. It's taking priority over our connection with Christ. It might be our own self-reliance. It could be our schedule, our politics, our wealth, our possessions, our certainty, lust, laziness, anger, envy, or gluttony. Friends, it can be almost anything. Anything that shares the prime space of God in our lives, where our identity is found instead of just in God alone, that is your idol. The solution to our own idol, it's going to be unique. It'll be unique to all of us. Some of us, like the rich young ruler struggling with God and wealth, might be to significantly reduce and refocus where our possessions are going, what matters to us. It might be to unlock some of our resources and to be more generous with the things that move our heart and our passions, that also move God's heart and God's passions. Frankly, friends, as we look to our own idols in our lives, whatever gets us prickly, whatever sets us off, whatever thing that makes us say, I cannot believe the pastor just said that, how dare he? That's probably your idol. That is probably your idol. If you can't even stomach someone mentioning the word, that is your idol that you need to address with you and God. Today, Jesus is inviting all of us to move beyond a transactional faith to one that is transformational, with him and him alone at the center of our lives. Today, what is in your hand inside the jar? What do you need to let go of? As we prepare ourselves for communion today, let us invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to find the idol, the thing in our life that is preventing us from getting to the wholeness Jesus wants for you and me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we can too often settle for an easy transactional faith when you have something so much better, so much deeper, so much more complete if we want it. If we are willing to give up worshiping you and all the other stuff in our lives and in the world and simply worship you alone. May your Holy Spirit convict us today, make us aware of what is blocking us from having complete and whole transformational faith that you want for us. May we let you in. May we let you into our life to do the deep healing work we need. God, as we look back over the last week, we confess there were times we didn't love you fully, and we missed the opportunities to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as those times that we fell short, that we made mistakes, that we sinned come to our mind's eye, we confess them now to you in this moment of silent prayer. God, we give you thanks for forgiving us each and every time that we ask. As we go into a new week, keep our eyes open to opportunities to love you fully and opportunities to love our neighbor as ourselves. May we be so bold to take those opportunities as they arise. Now we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."